Kind of people, you get up and it's kind of, you like things structured. See a few hands going up. You ever have somebody break into that routine? Really kind of sets things off, doesn't it? And it's sort of frustrating. If you're one of those people that's bored or lonely, you might really enjoy an interruption. Sometimes those are good when you're bored or lonely. But if you're fairly comfortable with your schedule or routine, interruptions can be annoying and perhaps even unsettling at times. How about a friend who calls at midnight just to say, I just couldn't get you off my mind and I was thinking about you. You know, you're thinking to them, it's probably better times to call than this hour of the night, you know. My son is a night owl, so often, my oldest boy, Joe, so often he'll call late at night and it's kind of like, I'm winding down and he's still wide awake, you know, and it's one of those kind of deals. Or a salesman that shows up just about the time you're ready to eat dinner. Everything's on the table and can't get him to shut up. His mouth keeps going. This afternoon I was taking a nap and just about dozing off, my dad called. My Sunday afternoons usually are routined with a nap. I like to eat and then go lay down. In fact, a good way to live is sleep till you're hungry and eat till you're tired. I kind of like that. On a Sunday afternoon, we like to eat and then just clean dishes a little bit and head off to bed. And I was just dozing off and my dad called. It was one of those pleasant interruptions. And said, son, I just wanted to say happy birthday to you before you head over the other side of the hill. It's the last chance I'll have with saying happy birthday to you in the 40s. So I said, thanks a lot, Dad. Appreciate that. And I gave him a big yawn and said goodbye. But on a more serious note, there are interruptions that come like marital infidelity or children who have gotten in trouble with the law or illnesses that have a way of just stopping our lives. And then there are all kinds of interruptions in our lives. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. And the truth of the matter is all of us have them. We all have interruptions. And, you know, what Pam was saying to us tonight, the interruption she had, she just wanted an oil change and God interrupted that schedule. But sometimes those interruptions are for purposes. And we find that Jesus had a way of interrupting all kinds of people. Man, you read Jesus' life, he has a way of just upsetting everybody's normal routine in the day. In our text tonight in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is going to break into the life of a few people and their routine. And we're going to call those people the comfortable. And maybe that is you tonight. You're one of those comfortable people. Where you have a routine, you like it, and God, don't mess with my routine. And if you're one of those people tonight, we're going to talk specifically to you. And I want to entitle this tonight, When Jesus Interrupts the Comfortable. The first point I want to address is Jesus calls the comfortable to serve. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Read with me. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out of into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So we have Jesus here, and he's teaching a multitude by the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd that he was teaching became so large that they started really pushing upon him to the place where he wasn't poised to be able to present whatever he was trying to get across to them. And so he needed a little different platform. He needed a way to find a better avenue to spread what he was sharing. And so the boats of two fishermen were nearby. Simon Peter is one of the men that we hear mentioned, and it was his boat that Jesus gets in. And Jesus had already encountered Simon earlier because it was his mother-in-law that Simon had healed. And Jesus had served Simon, and now Jesus is saying, Simon, I need you to serve me. And how many know that Jesus often does that to us? He calls us to service from time to time. In the future, he will call Simon to much greater things, bigger challenges. But for now, he needs just a simple boat. And by the way, as we travel on our journey, and especially if you're a new believer, what I noticed in life is God takes baby steps for us sometimes. Borrowing a boat is not really a big deal. But there are things along the line that God calls us to bigger and bigger things. Things that stretch our faith. Things that cause us to step outside of the norm. He calls for a deeper walk as we continue to follow. And I believe that Jesus is calling all of us in this room tonight to a service and maybe a deeper walk as well. Many churches and church members often forget that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And the reason that's important is he's the example that we're to follow. And so if Jesus is one that came to serve, that begs us to follow that example of being servants. So Simon allowed Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit. And several questions I want to ask you tonight. What are we allowing Jesus to use in our lives? What are we allowing? Simon simply let Jesus use a boat. But what are you allowing Jesus to use in your life? How about your time? Are we allowing our time to be devoted to the cause of Christ? Or are we just soaking our time up with our stuff? Our desires, our goals, our petitions, our dreams. What is it that you're using your time with? And I want you just to stop for a moment and ask yourself, in a given day or perhaps a week, what's the percentage of time that you give to the kingdom of God? And if you have a pen and pencil, etch that out somewhere, the time, percentage of time that in a day perhaps that you give serving the causes of Christ, or something to do with the kingdom of God. Or how about our money? Are we financially giving financially to the kingdom to the point that it makes us a little uncomfortable? Or are we trying to find things that we want to spend our money on rather than what is the kingdom of God all about? That's probably a less threatening question to ask to this church, because this is really a giving church towards the things of Christ and God's kingdom. And it's one of the attributes that I think the Lord smiles upon with this body of believers. But you individually, how about you? Where financially, what is it that you are allowing to be given to the kingdom of God to the point where it causes you to be uncomfortable? I heard someone say today, wouldn't it be great if we can get to the point in our giving where we could live on 10% and tithe 90%. And I think Rick Warren's name was brought up in that conversation. And Rick Warren is doing that, living on 10% and tithes 90%. And Robert Morris does the same thing, lives on 10% and tithes on 90%. For most of us in this room, that's probably a far stretch away, getting to that point. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get there? And you ever ask yourself, how many things do I've got going in my life that really I could let go if I wanted to sacrifice a little more? And thirdly, how about our gifts? Are we using the gifts that God has given us to bring glory to His name? Every one of us in this room have some kind of gift. Some of you don't feel very gifted. If I have someone would ask you tonight, well, what are your gifts? You might even say, well, I don't know. Well, that's even a double shame that you don't know what God's gifted you to do. Because if you don't know what God's gifted you to do, how are you ever going to know the purpose that He has for your life? One of the greatest things in life is to know what God purposed in you to do, how He's gifted you. He didn't gift you that way just to say, I want to make you different. He gifted you that way because He has things for you to do with those gifts. So what is it that you're doing with your gifts? Now, some of you might be able to answer in all three of those categories, yes, yes, yes. I use my time, I use my finances, and I use my gifts for the causes of Christ. And others of us, we might be able to kind of say, well, I guess not really. God, I haven't been serving you the way that I ought to, but I would pray that tonight some of that would be questioned and maybe even ended to the point where we say, God, I'm going to start serving you. I'm going to stop being comfortable and start being stretched a little bit where I can serve you in a totally different way. So Jesus calls the comfortable to serve. And secondly, Jesus reveals his power to the comfortable. Read with me in verses 4 to 8 in the same chapter. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a fish. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." At face value, this is just kind of a neat story. But when you dig deeper, there's some unique things going on in this passage of Scripture. Because shortly, Jesus is going to ask these disciples to leave their occupation, leave what they're good at, and to do something totally different. Fishing, nonetheless, but fishing for men now instead of fish. And it's interesting that he finishes their last day with probably the catch of their life. And doesn't it seem strange that he would ask them to leave after something like that? If you and I were in that situation, you'd be saying, "Wow, I think I'm going to stay in this profession and just have Jesus jump in the boat every day, and we'll go fishing together. And we'll do really, really good because this guy's kind of a great person to have along." But we find just the opposite. He kind of leaves them with a big bang here at the end of their profession of catching fish. Here it is, Jesus the carpenter. He directed the experienced fishermen where to go and catch fish. And I find it interesting that they fished at night. I don't know, is that illegal to fish at night today? I'm not much of a fisherman. You can fish at night if you want. Is that supposed to be a good time to fish at night? It is? It's cooler? And the fishermen were fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, I want you to go out and do it again." So the carpenter is telling these experienced fishermen how to fish, where to fish, and what to do. I don't know about you, but if you were this experienced fisherman and this guy came along, wouldn't you have a few questions? Personally, I'm kind of amazed that the disciples were so flexible here. "Lord, whatever you say, we'll go do it." I guess they had seen Jesus do enough things that it was, "Whatever you say, God, we've seen your track record. And you do things a little unorthodox, a little out of the ordinary. So if you tell us to drop the nets again, whatever, we'll just go drop the nets again." And so they did. Simon was skeptical, but he chose to act in faith. I wonder how many other fishermen went out the next day at the same time, hoping to catch fish in the same spot. You ever notice how we like to do that? We kind of like to mirror things, or, okay, Sister so-and-so was down front and Brother so-and-so slapped her on the forehead and she was completely healed. So I want to stand right in that same spot and I want Brother so-and-so to slap me in the head and hopefully I'll get healed. You ever notice how we do stuff like that? We feel like if we do a routine, if there's a special formula of some kind. And the truth of the matter is what we've really been learning on Wednesday night is God works in so many different and unique ways that we just simply need to be open and obedient to what it is that he has for us, instead of trying to find some particular format. I want you to notice closely what is said in reaction to Jesus' command. Notice Simon says, "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a fish. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Because you say so. That's a good phrase to underline in your Bible because it's really the focal point of what's being done here. The comfortable are able to hear the voice of God when he says something because you say so. Have you ever just done something for God because he said so? And have you ever noticed that when God says so, that we say, yeah, but God, did you think about this? And yeah, but this is really not a good time. And but God, I don't really feel like it. And but God, I'm not feeling good. And but like Moses, I can't speak. And we come up with all kinds of reasons. But here we have Simon. He says, God, you said so. Because you said it, I'm going to do it. How many know that God must smile upon that kind of obedience? God, you said so. I'm simply going to do it. Those are the words that should be coming to the lips of every one of us when we hear Jesus calling us. Like Mary. Do you remember when Mary was called and told she was going to be the mother? May it be unto me as you have said. I think that God delights in that kind of language, doesn't he? God, it's a little nervous. I'm scared about this, but if you say so, let's do it. In fact, maybe we should all adopt this as a life verse. If you say so, we're going to do it. Sometimes Jesus' challenges make us very uncomfortable because they don't sound logical or reasonable to us. For the fishermen to go back out after they had been fishing all night, number one, they're exhausted. Number two, their nets weren't probably completely tied up yet. They were still working on their nets when Jesus came along and interrupted their schedule. All right, we'll do it. We'll just go out and do it. So we tend to resist the call that he makes, but if we change that and said, Jesus, we don't understand why you're calling us to do this or that, but because you say so, we'll just do it. I don't know how many times God probably speaks things to us during the day that we get a little nervous about. Wants you to go over and say something to that brother or that sister or the person in the grocery store or the guy pumping the gas or the lady behind the counter, whatever it is. And we just kind of get scared a little bit, don't we? We don't want to look weird. We don't want to sound strange. Well, let's just face it. We are strange. We're strangers, sojourners. We're aliens. We're pilgrims passing through. Why do we want to identify with this world when this place is not our home? Right? We should put a great big A on our head. I'm an alien. I just go around following Christ and doing what he asks us to do. Why is it we want to poise ourselves to be like the world when the world really offers nothing to us and Christ has everything for us? Very often, God's power works in ways and at times that we don't expect. And again, this is what we're doing on Wednesday nights with the teaching that Matt's doing. And he's been doing a great job leading us and kind of pushing a lot of us outside of our comfort zone. So we need to act in faith that God's capable of doing what he chooses to do. That's the key. It's him choosing to do it. And he just wants to know if you want to participate in his plan. If you don't, he'll find somebody else. And if he doesn't, then that person's blood is on our hands, right? Isn't that a terrible thought? But there's a lot of truth in that. And to act in faith, even when we have doubts, and the results can be astonishing when we simply act in faith and say, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do. Jesus controlled the fish of the sea and saw to it that the fishermen had a huge catch of fish. Now, he's God. He knew he didn't need one of those things that the fishermen have now where they can put the little electronic thing on there and there's a school of fish over there. Let's go fishing over there because there's a bunch of fish. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding of all of creation, he spoke it into existence, just said, hey, I want you to go. I want you to put your net down on this side of the boat, and that's where the fish are. Had Simon relied on his own instinct and refused to obey, he would have never seen the amazing catch of fish. And he would have robbed himself of a miraculous experience. Don't you think that was a miraculous experience for those fishermen? Yeah, I'd better believe it was. And can you just see him pulling the nets up full of fish, fish flopping and squirming everywhere, and the nets are starting, you can hear the net just squeaking, and they're pulling with all they have to get all those fish in the boat. And then it says that friends of theirs saw that there was too many fish, and they came and they filled their boats. And can you imagine the people on the shore watching all of this? And It wasn't like the fishermen are like, all right, we got lots of fish here. Let's pull really hard. You can be sure, like, whoa, look at the fish. You hear loud voices and echoing across the lake and people on the shore catching the attention of all. There was just thousands of people there. And what was really happening was God was demonstrating his power once again, revealing who he was to all of those that were around. Never forget that Jesus controls the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes we think things just happen. But as we said this morning, all things work together for good, don't they? And as we act in faith, step by step, God will use his word, the words of other people and circumstances to verify to us his call and his purpose upon our lives. A.W. Tozer, if you ever read any of his books, powerful preacher of old and writer, A.W. Tozer said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Now, I love that quote. In fact, I think I have it up in the room where we make copies down the hall, because it was one of those things that just jumped at me. God, if you can do that in Brownsville, if you can do that in Toronto, if you can do that somewhere else, if you can do it in Africa, if you can do it in Brazil, why can't you do it right here? There's no reason that God can't do it right here. If God can start revival in the sanctuary, can he start it in children's church? Can he start it in youth? Can he start it in the nursery? What would happen if revival broke out in the nurseries? Babies' diapers are just overflowing with the goodness of God. Maybe that's a stretch. In his book, Beyond Jabez, Bruce Wilkinson shares the story of an old African woman who demonstrated faith in God's power to provide. Although she lived in a tiny mud hut, she had taken on the responsibility of caring for 56 orphans. A small group of Wilkins' Dream for Africa volunteers had arrived in this grandmother's native Swaziland to plant gardens for those that were of that village. On the final day of their visit, they came upon her tiny home surrounded by lots of children in her care, and a number of little gardens had been dug up all around the hut, but oddly, no plants were growing in any of the gardens that were dug up. When the children asked her why, since they had neither seed or money, she responded like this. Last night I asked God to send someone to plant gardens for us. We must be ready for them when they come. Wow. Wilkins' volunteers had come with hundreds of ready-to-plant seedlings. God sent them to the very place where one of his servants had begged for his intervening hand. The faithful grandmother and her children were ready when the answer came. How many know that's faith in action? So Jesus calls the comfortable to serve, and Jesus reveals his power, and lastly, Jesus calls the comfortable to radical commitment. Verses 10 and 11. His partners, Simon's partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I read passages of Scripture, I always think to myself, there's something missing here. Throw yourself back in the setting for a moment. There's Simon, Peter, James, and John, and their boats are overflowing with fish. Maybe it's time gaps that were not really given in our text, but their boats are overflowing with fish. And we have this passage of Scripture here where they're amazed. The thing that they're amazed at is the amount of fish. And Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Does that seem strange to anybody else? It seems out of place even. You're excited, if anything. You're overjoyed of this incredible catch, but Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid." I don't even understand why Peter would be afraid. It seems like there's little pieces missing to this story here somewhere. He says, don't be afraid. You know, even if the phrasing of that was turned around a little bit, that Jesus said, after all the miracles of the fish, that Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I'm going to use you to fish for men instead of fish. Don't be afraid. I would probably be okay with that. But Jesus starts off the phrase with Peter, or Simon, don't be afraid, because I'm going to take you and you're going to catch men instead of fish. It just seems a stretch for me. And as soon as they landed, what happened to them? They left everything, meaning what? The fish, the boats, the nets. They left it all. The religious, wouldn't they say, what a waste? At least take care of the fish, make some money. Like Judas would have said, sell the fish and we can give to the poor. Really had ulterior motives. Judas always did, right? But here, Jesus does this incredible miracle, fills the boats. They come in the shore. The shore's filled with thousands of people again, don't forget. They're all watching this happen. And then Jesus walks off. And Simon, James, and John follow after. You find that strange? I do. But it's radical, is what it is. It's bizarre. It doesn't make sense in the natural to any of us in this room. It would be, oh Lord, I'm so excited about what you just spoke into my life out there in that boat, and I can't wait to take care of all these fish so that tomorrow I can wake up and do what you've called me to do. But no, right then and there. How many think the Lord would be delighted with that kind of radical commitment? What they were saying was, awesome miracle, God, but that's not what we're all about. We're not all excited about the miracle. We're excited about following you. Ask yourself this question. Are you more excited about God doing miraculous things in your life and God showing you dreams and visions and words for people? Or are you more excited about following Jesus? You see, because if we're more excited about the peripheral, what God does, and it's natural just being around God, miracles will happen. If we're just excited about that, then we take our eyes off the Savior and we start putting it on the sensations. And here we have these disciples that radical commitment to say, I'm simply going to follow you. What if Jesus called you to change the entire focus of your life and work? Some of you have been at a particular job probably most of your life, or you've done a particular occupation most of your life. What if tonight God would say to you, no longer are you going to be an IT guy. I'm going to make you fishers of men. No longer are you going to be an engineer. No longer are you going to be a secretary. No longer are you going to be an EMT. No longer are you going to be a plumber. No longer are you going to be an electrician. No longer are you going to be a teacher. No longer are you going to be a nurse. I am going to make you a fisherman. Would you have this kind of radical obedience to Jesus Christ? Oh, okay, God. Just give it all up. You know, if I stay one more week, I'll get a bonus. If I just hang on for one more month, I get this big bonus, and then it'll be a little easier to go do what you asked me to do, God. That's kind of what we got here. If I hang around, I can get the big bonus by cashing in this miraculous fish catch. But radically, they say, leave it all behind. I'm going to follow you. I remember when I was married, had one child, and my wife was 8 or 9 months pregnant with our daughter. and was working as a dental technician, making some pretty decent money at that time and getting ready to make some real good money. Had just been trained to do the ceramic work, the porcelain work on teeth and all of that. And it was there that God, in my life, gave me one of these Simon Peter moments. That I'm taking you away from the nets. I'm taking you away from the lab. And I'm going to have you be a fisher of men. And I remember just knowing in my spirit that if I don't do it now, it'll never happen. I could have said, okay, God, we'll wait till my wife has the baby and everything works out okay. And we get our things together. But in my spirit, I knew God was saying, it's time to do it now. And we did what we felt the Lord wanted us to do. My in-laws thought I was out of my mind. How many know God's plans aren't always common sense? They don't always make logical sense. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Because, in fact, they said to us, they said, listen, if you take our daughter off to college, don't you ever ask us for another penny again. Your God's going to have to help you out. Said those words to us, almost in anger to us. Don't you ask us for any help. Your God's going to have to help you. Common sense would have said, she's 9 months pregnant, why are you going now? Just let some things unfold here before you do it. And we just said, God, we're going to do it. And we left what we had. In fact, we gave most of our belongings away to a pastor of a little church that we were at. We blessed him with furniture that we had just purchased, beds and stuff. And we just pretty much gave everything away and packed up a few things we had and traveled to Louisiana. And listen, we get to Louisiana, and my little girl's born in the front seat of my car, dead. Wouldn't it be simple at that time in life to shake your fist and say, God, I gave up everything for you, and look what you did. Couldn't you at least give us a healthy daughter after all we did for you? We didn't find ourselves in that mode. We found ourselves, God, you called us here. God, this is your plan. God, this is your baby. And if you choose to take her now, it's your plan. We're going to follow you. And God chose to heal our little girl and bring her back to life. Simon follows Jesus with radical commitment, just giving it all up. I remember my bosses at work where I worked as a dental technician. They said, listen, why don't you just get a church here? We'll find you a church. We'll build you a church. You preach on the weekend and work for us during the day, the weeks. I thought, well, that sounds really good too. God, isn't that your plan? God said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we more committed to our own comfort than we are to God's call? We see a response that is so simple to read, yet truly remarkable in its simplicity. They left everything and followed Jesus. Underline that in your text. They left everything and followed Jesus. Verse 11. So Jesus called them out of the place called Comfortable. And they responded willingly. And Jesus may do the same for you. They couldn't remain in their boats as fishermen and still follow Jesus. It was one or the other. You stay in the ordinary, you stay doing what you're doing, or you do what I've asked you to do and you follow after me. And there may be times that God gives the same call to us as well. In William Alexander's book, The $64 Tomato, comes this food for thought. If you were doomed to live, the same life over and over again for all of eternity, would you choose the life that you're living right now? If you had to live this life, however long you live, 70 years, 40 years, 30 years, if you had to live that cycle over and over and over and over and over again throughout eternity, would you still choose what you're doing in life right now? This is a huge question. The question is interesting enough, but I've always thought, he says, the point of asking it is really the unspoken, potentially devastating follow-up question, and it's this. If the answer is no, I wouldn't live that life over and over and over and over again, then why are you living the life you're living now? I have a quote somewhere on one of the doors in the hallway, and I wish I could remember exactly what it says, but it's something to the effect, is what you're doing now the same as what God's call is on your life? And that's really botching the phrase or the quote up, but are you doing what God's gifted you to do? Are you doing that thing that God has for you, or have you just settled to, oh, well, I'll just stay in this comfortable routine because it feels good here, and I just know what's going on here. I think of Deb Shaw. If there ever was one that you would least expect to take off and uproot and go to the other side of the world, in my mind, it would be Deb Shaw. In my mind, she seems like the kind of woman who would like to be comfortable and enjoy the status quo and probably feel ungifted or not much to offer. And yet, the Lord spoke to her at one of our mission services here, and she said, Lord, I will go. And she's in Japan. And this time when she went to Japan, if you remember, she had all of that back pain. And she had to be asking herself the question, Lord, I'm here because you told me to go. And why do I have this back pain? Do you suppose that God was trying to say, I just wanted to know if you would follow me no matter what? I'm trying to get your eyes off Japan and the people of Japan even, and I want you to get your eyes on me. And it really caused her to do that. Caused her to put her eyes back on Jesus. If the answer is no, then why are you living the life you're living now? Stop making excuses and do something about it. If we know what God has as a challenging, exciting, fulfilling future for us, why do we insist on leaving things the way they are? It's been said that successful people are successful because they're willing to do the things that ordinary people are not willing to do. For example, great business leaders don't become successful by shuffling papers all day with one eye on the clock. They work hard. They work efficient. And they get things done and they put on extra hours when necessary. It's not always easy, but it is possible if you want to be successful. Great parents don't become great parents by merely nodding at their children every few days and handing them some extra spending money. They go to ball games and recitals. They go to church together. They take vacations together. And they spend evenings together enjoying each other's company. Great parents achieve greatness through providing direction, security, discipline, and love. And great marriages aren't made merely and equitable living arrangements. It's going the extra mile by doing the dishes for one another or doing the yard work. Great marriages are made when two people share their hearts and souls and dreams with one another, when they honor and respect and build trust in one another, when they put the needs of others ahead of their own needs. In the same way, a great Christian life doesn't occur by merely attending church on Sunday and making a half-hearted attempt to live by that set of 10 commandments. A great Christian life occurs when a person becomes radically committed to following Jesus Christ. Radically committed and following His will. And it's what God wants for your life. He wants you to do whatever it takes to serve Him the way He wants you to serve Him. Tonight, will you allow Jesus to interrupt your routine? If He would choose to do that? And consider anew what He wants for your life. He desires to work in you. What do you suppose it is that God would want to change in your life? Maybe nothing. But maybe there is something He wants to change in your life. Are you courageous enough to consider the possibilities of God? What is it you'd have me to do? And then be willing, radically willing, just to say, God, I'm going to step out and make that happen. Musicians, why don't you make your way back? I'd ask you to bow your head this evening. Simon walked away from it all. Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I can't answer the question for you, but the question needs to be asked. Is your heart in such a position that if God would ask you to do something that radical, that you would say, yes, Lord? I'll go, I'll do, I'll say, I'll be, I'll give, I'll sacrifice, whatever it is that He calls you to. And if you can't honestly say yes to that question, then this is for you tonight. That maybe the Lord would speak this message just for your heart tonight. And put a seed of thought in your spirit. That just maybe the Lord might be bringing you to that place. It's what happened to Pastor Bev several years ago when she's nursing and God said, I want you to be a children's pastor. God says that to her. And she walks away from nursing to get here only for us to say, listen, we can't even pay you. She could have shook her fist and said, God, what are you doing playing games with me? But looking back, God has supplied. Because she simply followed what God had for her to do. God is obligated when He guides you somewhere or directs you somewhere, He's obligated to be there to walk you through whatever would happen in that situation. You've heard the phrase, where God guides, He provides. And it's true. It doesn't mean that things are always going to be rosy there and things are always going to be beautiful and sweet and nice and cheery, but it does mean that if you keep following Him, keep your eyes on Jesus, He delights in your heart. Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. As your heads bow, won't you just ask the Lord tonight and some small way, God, would you help me to be a person like Simon that would radically surrender all that I have and all that I am to you? Should you call me to do whatever it might be? Lord, I want to be willing to do that. Can you just make that commitment to the Lord tonight?